In the beautiful rhythm of the church year, here we are again. We're in Lent. A time to reflect, and yes, as the readings have shown us, a time to repent, to pray and to praise, to recall and to rejoice in our Lord Jesus as he moves humbly toward the cross and powerfully in victory from the grave. Lent leads us to Easter. It's a time of blessing as we wait for the return of our Jesus. Here's another blessing. The Holy Spirit gave to us not one, but four books, four Gospels. Each of them is about the same Jesus. Each of them tells of Jesus' movement toward the cross and is bursting forth from the tomb. And yet each of them is like a beautiful painting or a portrait of Jesus from a slightly different angle. They complement one another, but each gives us its own beautiful perspective for Lent and for Easter. This year we will follow the leading of the gospel according to St. Luke. This evening on Ash Wednesday, as we begin our Lenten journey together, as I talked about last Sunday, as we pray for people's material needs that include cars that are functioning, bodies that are well, weather that isn't like it is right now, but for the ability for your brothers and sisters, as well as mine, to be in God's house to receive the blessings that are very special and shouldn't be overlooked this time of year. How then shall we sum up Luke's inspired presentation of Jesus? Before answering that, though, let me ask a different question, because I probably have been ruined by chapel. I do this every Wednesday. Do you recall the story of Joseph from the book of Genesis? Now, I'll tell you, Joseph. Here's a really quick summary. Joseph was the favored son of his father, Jacob. His older brothers resented him, and Joseph wasn't faultless in this, of course, but his brothers' hatred really grew. So they abused him. They were evil. Sold him as a slave to traders in Egypt. That's evil. Poured animal blood on his coat and told their father Jacob that Joseph had been killed by wild beasts. That is evil. In Egypt, Joseph's life was up and down, but finally, through God's blessing, he rose to prominence in Egypt, and God used Joseph's planning and wisdom to save many people from starvation. Literally starving to death. And that included, and here is the irony, his own father and the brothers who had done such evil things to him. Then Jacob, the father, dies. And Joseph's brothers are now afraid that now Joseph is going to take his revenge on them. We, all of us who are the younger brothers and the younger sisters, have seen our older sibling play good while dad is in the room. And then when he leaves, that's what Joseph thought was going to happen. Great. As soon as dad dies, Joseph, who's basically the number two in the whole land, is going to get some real revenge on us, because it's not like they didn't know what they did was wrong. It's not like they didn't know it was evil. But he doesn't do it. He says something to them about their history and about their years that have gone by. He says this, and this blows my mind. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And now, don't misunderstand Joseph's words. His brothers literally did mean evil to him, and it was evil. They meant evil and they did evil, and God didn't change that part, not at all. But God used the evil for a larger purpose, even when no one knew what God was up to. Everyone was clueless as to what God was going to do, but God was not clueless, because He's never clueless. In Lent, and we're going to ponder Luke 22 and 23 throughout these midweeks and on into the victory of Luke 24. We'll begin by reflecting on the reading you have heard, and we'll see some very important truths here. Truths I seriously believe you can take with you, not only just through Lent, but for the rest of your lives. We'll begin by reflecting on the reading we heard. And the first truth is this. It's time for a greater Passover. Now Luke goes out of his way to mention no less than what? 5 times that it is a particular time of year. And that a particular festival is about to happen. Passover. He says it in verse 1, and then in verse 7, 8, 11, and 13. And there's a lot you could say about the Passover, but I'll just say this. Passover is the time when Israel remembered something very important, something very real. They remembered that they were living under the thumb, under the power of evil. They were slaves in Egypt centuries before the night that Luke is describing. Evil had come against them. Evil was in fact done to them. Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt resisted God's plan to set his people free, the people Israel, even though God sent a plague after plague. Pharaoh's heart was hard, and even after Pharaoh allowed Israel to leave, what did he do? He changed his mind. He just lays waste to them with the weirdest things like gnats. He doesn't come after them. God didn't punish them with big monster dragons. Let's send gnats. Well, gnats? Well, and they ruined everything. The God in everything. They're everywhere. And then their life source, this Nile River that you love so much, blood. I'm taking away the things you rely on to live. And so Pharaoh, after all these things happened, and he said, fine, get out of here. He changed his mind. He's mad. His pride is rising up. And so he hunted them down. He chased them through the middle of the Red Sea. He tried to enslave them. He meant to destroy them. Pharaoh wanted to put Israel to death. And he meant evil. But God meant good. To save Israel, and Pharaoh and his host drowned in the sea, and God's people were rescued. They stepped out onto the dry land. They passed through the death and out into life with their God. Their enemies meant for evil, and God meant for good. Call me overreacting, but I always love to see in the Bible where God washes away evil. What God did at Passover long before, what God did through the Exodus from Egypt, God is going to do in the greater way in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. That's the first truth that emerges from our reading. It's Passover, and it's time for a greater salvation, a greater deliverance than ever before, a greater movement into death and then out again into life. This is why Lutherans cringe when we try to turn things so precious to us, things that are very real into just some over-spiritualized analogy. Here is a second truth. Evil is going to come against Jesus. Evil men of every sort. And Luke emphasizes that the evil one, Satan himself, is the driving force behind the plan to destroy Jesus. That just look at the lineup of evil in these verses. Listen to verse 2. Here at the Passover, the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him, meaning Jesus, to death, for they feared the people. The priests and the scholars who were supposed to guide people, they were supposed to uphold people and prepare them to receive their own Messiah. Remember, that was their job. That was their vocation. These men were now looking for a way to put the Messiah to death. And Luke says this, for they feared the people. Did they think that the people would defend Jesus, would stop them from doing evil to him? If they thought that, they overestimated the faith and the courage of those people. But it's not just these twisted religious leaders. Luke rushes on. Now, verse 3, get this. Now Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot. Satan, he has been the evil strong man who hates God and his ways and who makes people his captives. In Luke 13, Jesus healed a woman whom Satan had bound with an illness for 18 years. In Luke 10, Jesus sent out 72 disciples, and they cast out demons. And Jesus said that he saw Satan fall like lightning from the heavens. Satan is the strong man, but Jesus is the stronger man who has come to bind Satan. And now the evil one engages in the battle to destroy Jesus. And Satan uses who? One of Jesus' old adversaries, somebody who Jesus disliked, somebody who was probably not very close to Jesus. He used the apostle Judas. As I was talking even to Gary today, it's one of the insiders, one of the people in the inner circle, one of the people who is supposed to be faithful, who is supposed to be on track, on board with what's going on. He uses Judas. We may be so accustomed to the story that we don't even feel the shock and the tragedy of that. Even though he was one of the 12, Judas, we don't know and we mustn't guess how it happened. But Judas, as he approaches the chief priests and together, those guys made a plan. They think they need to avoid a crowd, but the crowd will turn on Jesus too and cry out for him to be crucified. At the first Passover in Egypt, you remember, the evil was bad enough. Things were bad enough. Now that evening long ago is worse. Evil is coming against Jesus. And now, how about this? A beautiful third truth from the reading. The third truth is made all the more wonderful because of the second truth. The truth we just highlighted, that is the evil in verses 2 through 6. That evil is like the darkness that grows all around you when thunderstorms are building and rushing toward you. Human enemies, a human traitor, the great supernatural enemy. These are all allied, joined together, whether they know it or not, and they're joined against Jesus. And as we know, their plan is going to work even better than they had hoped and prayed for. I say that with irony. Because the people will not defend Jesus. They're not even going to stand up for him. They were cowards, ignorant cowards. The crowd, too, will cry out for his death, for his destruction. So verses 2 through 6 of the reading are filled with evil that is going to happen. It is going to happen. But the third truth, wow, it emerges when at verse 7, and then four more times, Luke emphasizes something very special. Five different times, Luke tells us everything is ready. Everything is ready. Things are prepared. Then he says, prepare the Passover. And they say, where shall we prepare? A large room, furnished, prepare there. And they prepared the Passover. Prepared, ready. Now we can't be sure about one point here. It's certainly possible that the Lord Jesus is here exercising his power as the Son of God to predict what will happen. He says here, a man will meet you, follow him, the master of the house will show you, and so on. But Luke doesn't say that. And it could also be a very ordinary way the Lord Jesus had made arrangements. He has made sure things are ready. He was actually just being prepared. He made sure that everything was prepared. And that is because Jesus is ready. Jesus is prepared. He knows about the evil. He knows what is coming. He knows that all he will have left to trust and to know is that the Father's plan is coming true. That the Father's plan will indeed come true. That's why in Luke, and in only in Luke, the last thing that Jesus says on the cross, he says this, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Evil's coming, and God's plan is for the evil to do your worst, for sin and Satan to rule. Jesus says this, only in Luke, when he is arrested, this is your hour, and the power of darkness. Oh my gosh. Jesus is ready, and he knows that in this greater rescue that Joseph accomplished for his brothers, you'll remember, in this greater exodus than Moses performed, Jesus knows that his enemies meant everything for evil, and that they would do the ultimate evil. But his Father meant it for good. And the greatest salvation of all will come. Saint Peter thinks that he is ready to die with Jesus, but we find out he's really not. The women don't believe that Jesus will rise from the dead, and so they get spices ready, and on that first Easter, they are ready to anoint the corpse of Jesus. Because I promise you, if they were expecting him to do what he said to do, they probably would have brought some bread. They probably would have brought some wine. But instead, they brought things for a dead person. But they were wrong. Jesus is ready to face the evil and take it into himself. And he knows that God the Father will raise him up from the dead and give victory over sin and evil that will never pass away. So when Jesus says, everything is ready, it gives me chills. So what part are you tempted to play in the evil that comes against Jesus? That's the question for Lent. We'll explore that this Lenten season, and by God's grace, once again, we too will repent and turn away from that evil, whatever form it takes in our lives. What doubts are going to plague you as you see the power of evil in our world every single day? How often does fear cripple you and deceive you into thinking that maybe God can be taken off guard, that He wasn't ready for that evil that came at me today? This Lenten season will open up our fears, our doubts, our anxieties, our worries, and we'll give them to Jesus because He has undone this evil. Because He lives forever, and because He lives, nothing, not death, nor life, nor Satan, nor struggle, nor anything, nothing can separate us from God's love in His crucified, risen, ascended, returning Son. Our Jesus, who was ready. Everything was prepared. And when the Lenten journey is done, my brothers and sisters, how will our faith be different? This is a question we mull over quite a bit. I promise you it won't be different, but how you view it might be more illuminating. Well, in the most important way of thinking, I'll say, Christian faith isn't different. It's always the same, holding on to God's promise and relying utterly on Jesus. And every time I see this pen that I got, I take it with me everywhere now. It always reminds me of my professor in seminary who just sort of mocks people when they say, well, how much faith do you think this guy has? Like it's a gas can. How much faith does he have? And Dr. Feuerhahn would say, you're missing the point. He would say, it's not trying to measure it. There's a question. Does he have faith or not? You're trying to say, is he holding on to the pen like this? He used this pen. Or he goes, or is he going on to this like this? And he said, you're wrong. That's the wrong question. The right question is he holding the pen or not? And I was like, yes. What a good answer. This Lent, here's what we can do. We can pray that our faith, the faith that we have, the understanding that we have, the appreciation of what God has given us will grow. That's what we can hope for. We can hope for appreciating what we already have. Because He lives forever, right? And we'll grow, and our grip will be there, and it'll be on there. We'll recognize that we actually have a hold on Jesus, and we can stop measuring finger lengths. We can stop measuring tensile grip strength. And start to say, wow, I thought it was less of a pen because I held it in my palm as opposed to in a punching position or as in opposed to a dart. No. Rather than playing little kind of games like that, we're going to focus on what we have, faith. And we can pray that this will continue to grow, our mouths will be open, and we will say to Satan and to every enemy, and strangely even to ourselves, you can't take God by surprise. God is not subject to the jump scare. Jesus is ever ready to save, ever ready to redeem. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.